encourage him. Kidding. Thank you, Andrew, for all that. It's kind of difficult to be able to read through all those and keep everything straight. And so thank you, Andrew, for your wonderful efforts in keeping us informed. We are now in the book of 1 John, continuing our verse-by-verse study through the entire scriptures, which means that pretty soon we're going to be in Revelation and then going back to the book of Genesis and starting it all over again. But now we're in 1 John. If you're looking for a theme for the entire book of 1 John, let me suggest that knowledge is love and peace. The more knowledge we have of the Word of God, the Bible, the more we know about God who is love and about God's love for us. And the more we know God's love for us, the more peace we will have in our hearts. The more we will understand that we're just passing through. This world is not our home, and it's all about our Lord Jesus Christ and Him doing everything that He could in order that we might spend eternity with Him, and what peace there is in knowing these things. This morning specifically, we're in chapter 3, be reading verses 1 through 9, and it's about the blessings of abiding. The blessings of abiding. So chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, where we read, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." So we're reading here about the blessings of abiding. Now, last time in chapter 2, we read one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit, through John, penned this letter. If you look back at chapter 2, verse 26 with me, please. 1 John 2, 26, he says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." So in John's day, there were many that had risen up that were deceivers. They claimed to have knowledge, super spiritual, extra uber knowledge that you couldn't know just by reading the Bible, but you had to be taught by these people. Well, John calls them false prophets. All that we need to know about God is found in the pages of Scripture. We don't need any other book. You don't need no stinking other book. You have the Bible, and that's all we need to know God. And if somebody comes along, I had a knock on my door on a Saturday morning, and they were telling me that you cannot know God unless you read their publications. Their Watchtower Tract and Bible Society, their Awake magazine. In fact, in it, there is a publication that they have, the Jehovah's Witnesses, that say if you just read the Bible alone, you will remain in darkness. However, if you read their Watchtower Tract and Bible Society and their Awake magazines, you will come into the light. And they further said, if you never read the Bible at all and simply read the Watchtower and the Awake magazine, you would come into perfect knowledge of God. Their words, not mine. And you can look it up. Google search, Jehovah's Witnesses, and don't need to read the Bible. You'll find that exact reference. Well, folks, they're false prophets. That's a cult. And I'm not saying this to say, look, we're better than them. I'm saying this to warn you, just like John warned the people of his day about those that claim to have extra special super knowledge that they had that was even greater than the apostles. Because and then they came up with all these weird, strange doctrines, eventually became known as Gnosticism and some other things. You know, today there are many deceivers. There are wolves in shepherd's suits. Did you see the news last week? There's a minister and his wife in Memphis that a couple of years ago convinced an elderly lady to be in charge of a ministry they were forming, but they needed to have her social security number and her other information. And that minister and his wife, in collusion together, went ahead and applied for many credit cards in her name to the tune of about $25,000 or more in debt. And she found out who it was, confronted him about a year ago, and he said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'll pay you back." Never has. Well, now the police know, and now that guy is going to spend some serious jail time along with his wife. And he's a so-called pastor, a so-called minister, doing this in the name of Jesus. There are deceivers out there, gang, and you need to be aware of them. Some of these guys, in fact, all the false teachers, they don't really teach the Bible. They're more like motivational speakers. They give you feel-good messages. You'll feel good about yourself after hearing them, but they avoid biblically important issues like sin and repentance and holiness and faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And it just strikes me as odd that those churches are filled with people being deceived. And I wonder why. Why are those false prophets gathering a huge crowd? Well, bottom line is those people are not reading, studying, enjoying the Bible on their own. And they have no depth of scripture in themselves. Therefore, they're not able to distinguish the truth from a pleasantly crafted lie. So John tells us in his first epistle, you and I, we need to stay close to Jesus by being regularly in his word so that we won't be deceived by those false teachers and become carnal like them. Another factor to them, other than they don't teach the Bible, is that they're carnal. Their messages are all about health, wealth, and prosperity and feeling good and getting what you can here and now. And you're okay and I'm okay and it's fine to do whatever you want to do. We're all born this way. That's a message of the false prophets. It's true, you know, God does love us. He does forgive us of all of our sins, but he didn't come to give us a license to sin. I have a license to drive. Gives me permission to drive. As long as I obey the laws, they'll let me keep that license. But we have not been given a license to sin, to do as we please. Jesus came to set us free from sin, not so we can continue in it. Here in chapter 3, we're told that God the Father gives true believers a new nature that agrees with him and hates sin like he does, and a new nature that desires to practice righteousness. And so here in verses 1 through 3, we read about our purifying hope. Our purifying hope. Behold, verse 1, what manner of love, the type of love the Father has bestowed or actually lavished upon us. So we're told to behold, which means to focus your full attention upon. And here we're told to behold, focus upon the love our God has lavished upon us. Behold, John 15:13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Also, behold, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Have you ever run across a person who says, you know, I guess I'd go to church, I'd believe in God and all, but, you know, God doesn't want me. I'm too bad. Maybe when I clean up my act a little bit, then I'll go to church. I've run across several people like that. My response is, look, do you get cleaned up to take a shower? Do you get cleaned up to take a bath? No, that's the reason why you go to the shower and go to the bathroom, because you're dirty and stinky. And you clean yourself up by that. Well, you don't need to clean yourself up to come to Jesus. You come to Jesus, he'll clean you up. He'll do that work in you. That's why we come to Jesus. So behold that love, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So behold, feast your eyes upon the love that the Father has given to us. He bought us sinners, bought us with his own blood. And then he began the work of transforming us into sons and daughters. Notice the next part of verse 1 where it says that we should be called children of God. Children of God, sons and daughters of God. You realize the position that you and I have in Jesus Christ is far more glorious than the angels. Angels were not begotten, they were created. You and I have been begotten again, born again as sons and daughters of God. And it gets even better. You and I are the bride of Christ. I did a funeral this last Friday for a lady who is still a believer in Jesus Christ. Not was, but is, because she still is. And she trusted in Jesus with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength. After the funeral, I was talking to one of her loved ones. And for whatever reason, I said, you realize that, it was the guy's mother. I said, your mother's not an angel. I'm sure you've heard at some funerals and many people say, well, they're now my guardian angel. They're my angel watching down on me. I said, you know, your mom's not an angel. He said, no. I said, yeah, because she's a believer in Jesus, she's the bride of Christ, far better than angels. She's a daughter of God, far better than the angels. I know that people comfort themselves. Oh, he's my angel. He's or she's looking down on me. And I said, and by the way, because even said, well, you know, hopefully she's pleased and looking down on us. I said, she's not looking at us. She has bigger fish to fry. Her eyes are on Jesus right now, and she cannot take her eyes off of him. They don't care about us anymore. They really don't. They're like, you're on your own. I'm going to worship the Lord. They are so fine where they are. We mourn not for them, but for us who will miss them and for us who are still stuck here. Behold, you and I are called children of God. That ought to give you great hope and joy today. You're a child of God. God offers adoption into his family to all who believe in him. In John chapter 1, another book that John also penned, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. How do we become children of God? Believe in his name. Ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. And boom, you're saved and you're a child of God, who were born, not physically, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It wasn't that somebody else did something to us. It was what God had done when we simply trusted in Jesus. You and I cannot be physically born into God's family. I was born in the church and raised in the church. Good for you. I was going to say, so what? But I wasn't going to say that. Good for you. However, Jesus said you must be born again. That's what he said to Nicodemus, one of the most religious men on the planet. He was a Pharisee, the strict, self-righteous group. If anybody was going to make it into heaven by their good works, it would have been Nicodemus. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, one of the 70-member religious governing body of the Jews. And this man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Wow, high praise, Nicodemus. And Jesus looked at him and said, I don't care about your praise. You got a big need, and we need to address it right now. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Not only won't you be able to look at it on your way to hell, it's like, you know, the Monopoly game, go straight to jail, do not pass go, do not collect $200. Those who are not born again go straight to hell. They do not collect $200. They don't even get to see a glimpse of the pearly gates. And that's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. Unless you're born again, you won't even see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Again, he's thinking flesh, natural. What do I need to do? How can I accomplish this salvation thing? And Jesus is like, no, it's not you at all. It's nothing you do. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What does that mean? He explains it, verse 6. That which is born of flesh is flesh. When mama went into labor, something broke. What was it? Water. We've all had physical birth. Some people say that this refers to baptism. I respectfully disagree, because if it requires baptism to be born again, then Jesus lied to the thief on the cross. When he said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise, Jesus did not say, anybody got a bucket of water to throw on this guy? Because he's not getting to heaven unless he's dunked or soaked or whatever, sprinkled. So I respectfully disagree with those who would call this water baptism. I believe that he meant what he said. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, water. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's your second birth right there, spiritual rebirth. Jesus went on to say, verse 7, do not marvel, I say to you, you must be born again. And then he explains it in a way that you and I really cannot comprehend, but yet have some understanding. The process of being born again, what's it like? He says, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. When wind blows, you can't, unlike a cartoon with those little wavy wind lines, we don't see the wavy wind lines. We see the leaves that are blown. We hear the sound of it, but that wind comes up from nowhere. Yesterday, I was in the woods communing with nature, enjoying being in the presence of God, and that's really all that happened, in case you're wondering. And the wind would just come up, and you'd see some leaves blowing, but you couldn't see the actual wind. And it says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You can't see the change taking place, that spiritual change taking place in a person's life, but you see the effects afterward. You see the results. And if you're born again, people notice. They've seen the change. They know that it's real. Woe unto the person who claims to be a Christian but yet has never changed. You wonder, have they been born again? Have they really been born again? And Jesus went on to say in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. For us to be born again, Jesus had to be lifted up on the cross. Whoever believes in him will not perish but has eternal life. For God so loved the world, you know it, that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So God has lavished his love upon us, that through faith in Jesus Christ, we've been born again and are now children of God. God knows you as his child. The world, however, they have no idea who you are. That's why back in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 goes on to say, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. The world claims to believe in God, but they really don't know God at all. They may call him God. They may even call him Father. But here Jesus says, the world doesn't know you because it doesn't know the Father. And Jesus said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. The only way to know the Father is through knowing Jesus. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. You and I, the world at large, cannot know God the Father until they believe in God the Son. And there are many people who want us to believe that there's one God, but he's worshipped in different persons. There's Allah, there's Vishnu, there's this, there's that, all these different gods, and everybody's calling on the same God. I don't think so. That would mean that the God of this universe does not know who he is. That would mean that the God of the universe is schizophrenic and has split personalities. To one group, he's saying, you must do all of these hard works and kill people in my name if you want to go to a place of paradise. And then to another group, he's saying, no, it's nothing about what you do. You simply believe in me and have eternal life. Is that the same God? No. And there are false prophets out there today. trying to deceive us. And they have a hold of the media, they have a hold of the secular education system, and they're deceiving children from the earliest days. In fact, their great message is there is no God. You're a God to yourself. What does the Bible call the person who says there is no God? Fool. Fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You and I, we cannot know God the Father unless we embrace Jesus as our Savior and Lord. His words, not just mine, Jesus' words. And because the world rejects the Son of God, regardless of what they say, they also reject God the Father. And therefore, they're incapable of recognizing us for who we are, sons and daughters of God. God knows who we are, though, and isn't that all that matters? Verse 2, we'll pick up the pace, I promise. Beloved, I like that. God loves you so much. You take anything home with you today, let it be that. God loves you. Beloved, now we are children of God. Right now. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. I don't know exactly what my heavenly body will be like when I get there. I do know it'll be a lot better than my best moment here on this side of eternity. And back when I was playing football in junior college, I thought I didn't look half bad, but boy, that's been a long time ago. Our heavenly body is going to be a lot better. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, John and the other disciples got to see Jesus in his resurrected body. Amazing things Jesus was able to do. He's able to pass through walls. He was able to appear and disappear. And, praise the Lord, he was still able to eat. He was still able to eat. And in verse 3, it goes on to say, and everyone who has this hope in him, not necessarily the hope of eternal eating, but the hope of Jesus' revealing, everyone who has this hope in him, notice, purifies himself just as he is pure. You know, John and Paul and Peter and everybody that we read about in the pages of Scripture believed that Jesus was coming back at any time. In John 8, verse 19, it's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. The darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. That's what John said. The darkness is passing away. The true light, it's beginning to shine. Later on in verse 28, it's actually 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, said when, not if, when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So John here in these verses is saying, whoever has the hope of Jesus' imminent return is going to purify themselves. Because if we really believe that Jesus could come back in any moment, that would certainly keep us from sinful and even questionable practices. I mean, who wants to be caught by the Lord doing wrong? Doing wrong, and all of a sudden, boom, Jesus is right there. What are you doing? I don't want that to happen. And so whoever has the hope of his imminent return purifies himself. Now, in verses 4 through 9, we read, abiding in him equals no more sin. Who here wants to stop sinning? Anybody here want to stop? 6 or 7 of you, great, good. The rest of you, I don't know what's wrong with you. So if you want to stop sinning, the key is abide in him. Sounds simple, right? Well, sounds simple. Easier said than done. Verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. You know, for a believer, to commit a sin is a violation of the new, hear that? The new law. New law that all believers are under. So wait a second, I thought there was one law, the law of Moses. No, there are more. There is another law, a law that believers in Jesus are under. In Romans chapter 8, we read that all believers are no longer under the law of Moses, but are now under a new law, a law that is called the Spirit of Life in Christ Jesus. There are two portions of Scripture that you may want to look at with me. Keep your bookmark here and or finger something and turn to Romans chapter 8. And if you are quick on the draw, then also to Colossians chapter 2. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 1, we read, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." What a glorious promise. And he says, "But who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And then verse 2 is the key here. "For the law of..." Oh, law. Again, I just thought there was a law of Moses. Notice here. "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus." That's a new law. There was the law of Moses. Now, believers are no longer under it, but we are under a law. And it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And what does it do? "It has made me free from the law of sin and death." All people are all born under the old law, the old covenant, the Ten Commandments. That law condemned every human being to death and eternal destruction, because whoever sins shall perish. And whoever sins at one point shall be guilty of all. The law couldn't make anybody righteous, but like a mirror, it could only reveal who we really were. And that is sinners. Every person was born under the law and under its requirements. Jesus also was born with a human body, fully God, at a point also became fully man. As fully man, he was born under the Ten Commandments. He did not come to destroy the law, he said, but to fulfill it. Unlike you and me, Jesus never sinned, not once. And he proved so because after he was crucified, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Thus, he triumphed over the law and over all of its judgments of death and destruction. His resurrection triumphed over death and destruction, and he grants all who believe in him the exact same status: victory over sin, death, and destruction. Now, Colossians 2, leave Romans temporarily, look at Colossians 2, verse 13, where we read, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh," when we were non-believers, "he has made alive together with him." His resurrection became ours the moment we believe in him. What his resurrection did applies to us the moment we believe in him. "Having wiped out," verse 14, wiped out, it's gone. What? "The handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us." The law, the Ten Commandments, our sins, all of that stuff, it was wiped away. There's no more record that God can now hold against us because he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, so were my sins that had broken the Ten Commandments. And it says, "having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." He triumphed over sin and death again in his resurrection. By faith in him, Jesus' death and resurrection becomes ours. Now, can you enforce our laws on a dead person? Can a dead person be held responsible for our statutes and ordinance, speeding laws and all? No. You cannot enforce our laws on a dead person. Well, neither can the law of Moses be held against Jesus, who died and then also rose again. And neither can it be held against us, who by faith are forever linked to his death and resurrection. The law of Moses cannot be held against us because according to the law of Moses, we already died. We died with Christ in our faith in him. And by faith in Jesus, we are now under this new life-giving law, back in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, where we read, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Wow, free from sin and death? Really? Yeah, really. You mean I don't have to sin? No. I don't have to die? No, you don't. You have to move. You have to move out of that body you currently have, which is kind of falling apart, if you're like me, at a rapid rate. But you're going to move into a glorious body, but you're not going to die. You're going to move. Sin itself, contrary to this new nature of ours. Verse 3 goes on to say, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, 10 commandments had no power to make us holy, only point out our sin and condemn us." The law couldn't do it. It was weak because we failed. But God did. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus never sinned. Therefore, his sinless flesh, his sinless life, condemned sin itself, proving power over sin and death by rising from the dead, which not only is good for him, but is good for us. Verse 4, this is huge, that the righteous requirement of the law, you know, the law, you know, said be holy or else. Holiness is a great thing, but we couldn't do it. But now as believers, we can. We can be holy. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the authority of the Ten Commandments only applies to those who have not yet been born again. Those who have not yet identified with Jesus' death and resurrection. By faith in Jesus, you and I, we are new creatures. We are different entities than the people of the world. Therefore, the Ten Commandments has about as much authority over us as our speeding laws have over some creature on the planet of Jupiter. What power do our speeding laws have over creatures from Jupiter? None. By the way, there are no such things as creatures in Jupiter, but you get my point, right? Hello? Anybody there? You with me? Okay. As born-again Christians, we are no longer under the authority and the condemnation of the Ten Commandments, but now we're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Sin no longer has a claim on us. We are free to stop sinning. For Jesus came not just to give us eternal life, but to grant us power to triumph over sin just as he did. Look back at 1 John 3, verse 5. "And you know," this is something we should all know, "he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." That's great. In him there is no sin. This is true for us both positionally and practically. Every believer in Jesus has a totally righteous standing before God. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Positionally, we are perfect in his sight. We're headed for heaven. And there, we will finally achieve sinless perfection. But from now on until then, the Holy Spirit through John is telling us that if we abide in Jesus, we will be kept from sin. Notice in verse 6, it begins with, "Whoever abides in him does not sin." Did you know it's impossible to sin while we're abiding in him? We cannot sin when we're abiding in Christ. When we're in the Word, when we're in prayer, it's impossible to sin. Sin happens when we forget who we are in Christ. We kind of forget about our position in him and that Christ is in us and with us. Sin happens when we simply ignore Jesus and then indulge in some of that me time. Got to do this for me. But whoever abides in him does not sin. Now this next part of the verse scares me to death. Verse 6 says, "Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him." I confess, please don't be shocked, I confess I've sinned. There, I've said it, I feel better for saying it, thank you. But I've sinned. Even as a believer, I have sinned. If I take this verse by itself, then I, along with all others who claim to believe in Jesus, are all liars and are headed for hell. If we take this verse out of its context and just read it, then who here is going to make it? Again, whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Have you sinned? Well, if you take this verse out of context, then the Lord's saying, you don't know him. If you don't know him, you're going to hell. But remember, we always, always, always interpret Scripture in its context. You take a Scripture out of context, it then becomes a pretext to preach on whatever you want. And it's no longer the Word of God. The Word of God is the verse in context. In the context of this passage, John is warning the readers about false teachers and preachers, wolves in shepherds' suits. Shepherds that are telling people what they want to hear, not what the Bible says. Shepherds who preach many different ways of salvation. You know, there's a really, really big church in this area. Huge church in this area. And the pastor of it said that Jesus is a way of salvation, but not necessarily the only way. And his church is huge, filled with thousands and thousands of people. No longer preaching that Jesus is the only way. He's a false prophet. He's an absolute false prophet. And in the context of this passage, John is saying they preach a different Jesus. They preach a different salvation. They also preach a very permissive message. You can sin if you want to because Jesus has already forgiven your sins. And if you have the desire for certain sinful things and certain sinful lifestyles, that's okay. God made you that way. And he wouldn't make you that way unless he wanted you to indulge in those things. Those are lies from the devil. So again, in verse 6, when we read, whoever sins has neither seen him or know him, it is speaking against these false teachers and their followers who believe that God had given them a license to sin. If you continue, the word sin, in the Greek sentence structure, it's those who continually do it. They make sin their practice. Then they don't know God. If they have no desire to repent from their fornication, adultery, homosexuality, drunkenness, bitterness, wrath, malice, envy, or any other works of the flesh as described in Galatians 5 and elsewhere, that reveals that they don't have a hatred for sin like God does, and therefore they don't know God. True believers, how do you know if you're really saved? Well, true believers, we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. True believers have God's heart concerning sin. God hates sin and so do we. We love people, but we hate the sin that they're involved in because we can see it destroying their lives. And we hate the sin that's even in our own life because it's ruining us as well. Little children, verse 7, notice, let no one deceive you. Don't be tricked by this false message of today that God loves everybody and everybody's fine and just be sincere. Doesn't matter what you believe, just be sincere. That's a false message. Don't be deceived. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. So somebody's saying you can do what you want, they're not practicing righteousness. Now, again, I readily confess I'm not perfectly righteous. But I am practicing, trying to get better. Now, he who sins, if that's their lifestyle, John says they're of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning, and for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Sin is a devil's domain. Jesus came to set us free from sin. As John the Baptizer said in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. You know, for believers in Jesus, that's our attitude. Yes, Lord, please take away the sin from my life once and for all, and these sins from others as well. Verse 9 says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, does not continue to live in sin. We agree with God and we hate it and we want to be right. For his seed remains in him. You are now indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And he cannot sin. You cannot continue in a life of sin because he's been born of God. Isn't that cool? If you're a child of God, you have his nature. You hate sin like he does. And you want to be righteous because he is righteous. That's just part of that nature. It's like no true child of God can continue in sin. God the Father won't allow his kids to remain in sin. Sin makes a child of God sick in their spirit, so much so that like the prodigal son who rebelled for a while against the father and eventually wound up feeding pigs for some Gentile pig farmer, this good little Jewish boy who is raised to never have anything to do with pork products, is now feeding and tending pigs for somebody else. Well, he was so sick of that, he decided that he would repent and go back to his father. And the same is true for you and me. Should we wander off into sin, it's miserable, isn't it? It's like, oh, I hate this. Why am I doing this? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then like the prodigal son, we say, oh, I know, I'll go back to my father. And I'll say, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son, but if you just make me a slave, that'd be good enough. And the father says, I'll have none of that. You come in and bring out the best robe, put it on you, give you the signet ring, that of authority of a son, and sandals on your feet. Our servants go about barefoot, but you're my son. Come back to me. You're my son. Maybe that's a message for somebody here today. Lord's saying, you know, you've been in the pig pen and you're miserable. You've been out there sinning with swine. It's not fun, is it? You can come back, though. I believe it's so true. Regardless, we may feel like we're a million miles away from God, but you know what? You're only one prayer away from being super close with him. A simple prayer of repentance. And this is true for every believer in Jesus Christ. You hate being in the pig pen, and you desire to have close fellowship with the Father. Non-believers, however, they're not like the prodigal son. They're like the prodigal pig. You know about the prodigal pig? The prodigal pig was brought into the father's house. But the prodigal pig was miserable being in the father's house. He couldn't fit in because he was not a son. He was a pig. No, aw, he's a pig. Well, eventually, the prodigal pig, he said, I'm out of this father's house. I can't stand being in this house around these other of his kids. And so he decides he wants to go back and wallow again in his sinful pig pen. There's some of them. I hope nobody here. But then in several churches, there are prodigal pigs. You're here because somebody brought you. You don't like it. You're here because somebody said, you better, or, you know, or else. And you can't stand it. You're miserable. We read through the scriptures and you're feeling the conviction of the Spirit. And you're like, I'd rather be drinking. I'd rather be at home, you know, getting ready for the football game. Go tailgating. Go fishing. Go hunting. I'd rather do anything than be with these hypocrites. You know why? You're a pig. Oink, oink. I say that with all the love I can, but it's not your nature to fit in the Father's house. Now, again, I hope this doesn't apply to anybody here. But there are people out there that are in the Father's house. They're with other believers, but they're not a part of them. They're not comfortable. They're more comfortable wallowing in the mud with the sins of the world. But believers in Jesus Christ, we've been transformed from sinful swine into saintly sons and daughters of God. Therefore, as a child of God, you and I, we cannot remain in those sinful pig pens. If we're in there, we hate it. It is so against our nature, not because of breaking the Ten Commandments, but because now we're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And the Lord wants us to be free from sin. God's kids do not continue to wallow with pigs. We hate piggy things. But God's children do love their Father. And they go back to Him in order that He might clean them up and make them right again. And as we continue to abide in Him, we become more and more like Him, loving righteousness and hating sin. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Is it a command? Yes, but it's also an enablement. For the believer, every one of God's commands is also an enablement. He not only tells us what to do, but then He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. So when God says, "Be holy," it's like He's telling us and causing us to be at the same time. Receive that. Walk in it. You're not under condemnation. You're free from the law of sin and condemnation, but now you are under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You're a child of God, a son or a daughter adopted into His family. You're not a pig. You're a child of God. And you're comfortable in the Father's house. And if you've been, you know, out there doing stuff with the swine, come back. Come to the Father today. You may feel like you're a million miles away, but you're only one prayer away of being tight with Him. And Father, we thank You for Your word today and the encouragement to come to You and to abide in You. And Lord, the more we abide in You, the less we will be sinning. And Lord, thank You that You don't see sin in us anyway. Even if we're in the pig pen right now, you don't recognize that. You're not holding that against us. There's no record for You to right those wrongs on. It's been wiped away. It was nailed with You to the cross. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for this new law that we're under. And not just that it's a law of command, so to speak, but it's a law of empowerment. By Your law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, You make us free from the law of sin and death. Thank You, Lord. May we see that taking place in us this week. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's